Hey friends, this is Josh Blair, and I'm the pastor of Central Valley Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that this message you hear today will encourage you and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus this week. If you want to stay connected with us, you can check out our website at cvcmadera.com, and there you'll find our Instagram and Facebook links, as well as our YouTube channel, Central Valley Church Madera. Thanks for listening.
Amen. So if you've been following along, we've been walking through the book of Acts together. We're going to continue to walk through the book of Acts together throughout this year. We wrapped up, we talked about chapter 6 last week, where there was a major potential conflict in the church that would have split the church. And there was a divide between the widows that looked more like Hellenists or Greek Jewish people who had converted to Christianity, who put their faith in Jesus, and those who were more Hebrew in tradition. And there was a big split there, and the widows weren't being cared for. And the apostles stepped up right away and said, hey, elect from yourselves 7 men of good reputation who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will lay our hands on them and bless them and call them to be in that position. And so that's what they did. And so after that happened, then we're going to step into the last portion of chapter 6 today. And one of the guys that they laid hands on, one of the 7 that was called to care for the widows, is named Stephen. And so we're going to read about Stephen and his testimony, his story here. It's a short story for Stephen. It's just the last portion of chapter 6 and chapter 7. But it's a powerful story. It's a powerful testimony of what happens when people say yes to the Lord and are willing to do whatever it takes to preach the gospel. And so we see in the story of Stephen, he was also a Hellenist Jew, a Jew that had come from the diaspora when the Jewish people were first spread out. And then he comes to faith in Christ. And starting in verse 8, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8, or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can open that app and go to events, then more, and click on Central Valley Church. Starting in verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Full of grace and full of power, we're doing great wonders and signs. And then just a quick note here, this is the first time that we see someone other than the apostles performing signs and wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Up to this point, it was just the apostles, just the 12, and God was working through them mightily. But now when Stephen says, "I will serve," filled with the Holy Spirit, now he steps into a place where God is using him in a profound way to show the power and the love of God. So it wasn't just for the apostles. It was for those who were empowered by the Holy Spirit, willing to step in and take their place in serving in the house of God and serving the church. Last week we talked about, you all have a calling of God on your life. You all have a gifting and a purpose. And God has anointed each one of you to be a minister of the gospel. Doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor or necessarily be on stage, but you're called to do something for the kingdom of God. And when you say yes to that, God begins to work in you and through you in powerful, supernatural ways. We see this in the life of Stephen. Continuing in verse 9, it says, "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, the Cyrenians and some of the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him," that means brutally, "and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs of Moses that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Here in this text, we see Stephen filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And he gets into a debate with these Jewish non-Christians in the synagogue of the freedmen. And the text tells us where these men were from, around the Greco-Roman world. And it mentions Cilicia. And Luke mentions that because he's giving us a heads up that this synagogue was probably the synagogue where Paul went to worship the Lord. Paul, who we see in the text later on as Saul, who then Jesus meets him on the road. This was probably his synagogue, and it's likely that he was there. In fact, we know that he was there because we see his presence at the end of chapter 7. Because Saul was from Tarsus, and Tarsus is in Cilicia, and so we know Paul was there. This was his place. And it says that they could not beat him in a debate, which would have been frustrating, especially because we know the accolades of Paul when he lists it later on in the letters that he writes, saying how well-learned he was. In fact, Paul writes, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that according to the law, he was flawless. But yet, when he came against a person who was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, he couldn't beat him in a debate. And we don't know what Stephen's past education was, but we do know that he had received the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Lord came upon him to give him words to speak in the right time. Amen. See, I think the problem is for a lot of believers is we are concerned that we might not know what to say when the time arises to say that what the things we need to say for Jesus. So many people say, I can't share my faith. I don't know the word enough. As if there's a test that we have to pass to be perfect Christians. And we're so concerned that we don't ever get in a place where we have to actually have difficult conversations because we don't know what we will say. But Jesus said when those things happen, the Holy Spirit will give you words to speak. He says this in Mark 13:11. And when they bring you to trial, sometimes we think, oh, they're going to bring us before council. But Jesus is just saying, if there's a moment where you're witnessing and people are going to try to come against you, in that trial, the Holy Spirit will give you words. When they deliver over to you, don't be anxious beforehand what you will say. How many of you feel anxious? Jesus says, don't be anxious, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. And so Stephen is speaking, he's debating these learned, these educated people on the law, and they can't beat him. So the Holy Spirit was giving him wisdom to proclaim Jesus to them. And later on in chapter 7, which we're going to get to today, we'll read how the Holy Spirit gave him words to speak a message to the council that was interrogating him. So what's happening here is they drag Stephen before the council. They accuse him of blasphemous words against Moses and God. And Luke writes that all those who saw his face said it looked like the face of an angel or was shining like the face of an angel, which is interesting and ironic to me. Because the one that they say he's blaspheming, which is Moses, also had a face that shined like an angel when he was before the Lord on the mountain. And they accused Stephen of blaspheming Moses, and yet God was saying, no, he has actually been meeting with me. He's been with me. And in chapter 7, we see a pattern of how they, as the council, and we, as ourselves, often overlook and completely miss God's hints and foreshadowing. And we often miss when God is speaking to us, or when he's intervening, because we just think it happens to be coincidence. Can I challenge you with something in your walk with Jesus? Don't write things off as coincidence, especially if you're asking and praying that the Lord would show himself to you. Amen. We can read scripture and say, how could they not see? Why could they not see the pattern? What's going on with him? And yet the Lord's saying, don't judge them. Look in the mirror. I've been coming to you. I've been speaking to you. I send people into your life. There's people at your work, at the grocery store. There's people in church. And you're like, man, why do all these people come up and try to encourage me and tell me to go to church? That's a weird coincidence. No, it's the Lord speaking to you and drawing you in. Drawing your hearts. And so we see a pattern here of people who, when hearts are closed off, things just look like coincidence rather than the voice of God. Now, this leads us into chapter 7, where Stephen is questioned by the high priest and he preaches to them using their own history, using the Old Testament. And we're going to read through the whole chapter. There's a lot of verses here, so you're going to stay with me. And so, before we get to that, I want to just highlight some of the key people that Stephen mentions so that we can pick up why he's even using them in this text. Because as he looks at their lives out of the entire history of Israel, there are certain people that he highlights to bring conviction and correction to these religious leaders. And the first one he begins to start off with is Abraham. So he'll talk about Abraham, and then he's going to move to Joseph. Obviously, he speaks with Abraham. He'll also talk about Isaac and Jacob. Isaac, the son of the promise. Jacob, the patriarch who becomes Israel. He speaks of Joseph. Then he goes to Moses. And then he'll speak of David and Solomon. But I'll just write David here. There's many times when I've approached this text and I'm like, homeboy, you're about to die. Why are you trying to give these people a history lesson? I just was like, I don't understand this. Someone's like, are you preaching Jesus? Well, a long time ago, it all started back on a warm summer night. Like, he just started going back. But there's a reason for it. Remember, he is being led by the Holy Spirit. He's being guided by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is giving words to speak in this moment to these leaders that would hopefully bring conviction to their hearts and change what they're about to do. And this is what he says, starting in chapter 7, verse 1. The high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land with which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him a covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. Now he's speaking to religious leaders who know the Old Testament in and out. In fact, they had to memorize it, all of it, before they turned 13 years old. So when they began to hear the story of Abraham, they hear a story about a person who believed God. And God said that belief was counted to him as righteousness. So when they begin to talk about Father Abraham had many sons, they would know Abraham was blessed because he believed God. And he was counted as righteous. And he had a son who was a promise. So he continues on. Verse 9. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers couldn't find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers out on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, and 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Now, he's talking to the religious leaders who would have, when they heard Abraham, they would have heard he believed God, was counted as righteous. When they heard of Joseph, they would have known his story, that he was called to be a savior to the people, but he was rejected by his brothers. He was sent away. In fact, they would have known that he had been sold for silver, cast into a pit, left for dead. They would have heard and known this story and thought, where is this guy going?
Come on.
Why is he sitting here telling us? Why is he lecturing us? We're the learned ones. We're the educated ones. We know our history better than you. Can I just say this? You've never read the Old Testament? This is a great snapshot, chapter 7, of what happens. And so he gets this picture, Joseph betrayed by his brothers, but called by God to save many lives. And in verse 17 it continues, but as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose out of Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. And he dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. But at this time Moses was born. He was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him into her as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Verse 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Now, verse 25, up to this point is all in Scripture, but now by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Stephen is about to give us insight into what Moses was thinking, because it's not in the text in the Old Testament, but it is here in the New. And in verse 25 it says, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand it. He supposed, surely they will know me and see me and know that God's bringing deliverance by my hand, but they did not see it. And he continues on, and on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers, why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who has made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And at the retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came a voice of the Lord saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have gone down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who have made you ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He talked about Abraham to the leaders. He talked about Joseph to the leaders. And now he begins to talk about Moses, who was also rejected. But he was called to be ruler and redeemer. He was called to be their deliverer. That looks like somebody. And now, he continues on. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. A man who has been called to be a deliverer, a ruler and a redeemer, but yet you're going to reject him too. And this person that God is going to raise up is also going to do signs and wonders that cannot be denied. Something that the rulers would have stirred inside of them, because we know in Acts 2 and 3, when Peter and John are brought before the council, they say, this man who has been healed outside the gate, beautiful, it's been a miraculous sign that we cannot deny. And now Stephen is standing before them, and He's putting a case before them that should awaken something in their hearts if their hearts are soft at all. Yeah. If they're looking at all, if they're wondering at all who this Jesus is. He's saying, I want to stir your heart. I want to provoke you to something that is right in front of your face that you've not been seeing. Something that you're so familiar with. Something that has been with you almost all of your life. They had to memorize the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, before the age of five. Something that God has been speaking to you, showing you. You've missed it. It says in verse 38, this is the one who was in the congregation of the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us, and yet our fathers refused to obey him. And they thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and they offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it's written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you out to exile beyond Babylon. It's a warning here. He's giving these leaders a warning. If we miss the one who has come to be our deliverer, there will be an exile, maybe not from this place, but our hearts will be drawn far from him. If our hearts are hard now, there's going to be a place where we are going to be so distant from him because we've refused to listen to his voice. And verse 44 continues, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make according to the pattern that he had seen. And our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. What's he saying? David, who's known throughout Scripture, even with all of his faults and failures and sin, to be a man after God's heart. And he has a desire to build a place for God. But it's Solomon who builds the temple. And in fact, the Jewish people believed we're going to be okay as long as the temple is standing. That's why when Jesus told them, when they looked at the temple, look how beautiful it is, he says, this temple will be torn down. It ruffled their feathers. How dare you speak against the temple? In fact, when they would make promises, they would swear by the temple because they thought that was their place of salvation and the dwelling place of God. But yet Stephen is saying, the one who had the heart after God said, I want to make a place for you. And he says, and God responded, do you think you can build a house for me that I can actually dwell in? I don't dwell in houses made by human hands. What he was saying is, I dwell in places that you have not made, but I have made. Yeah. Only God can make a place that can be a place, a container for his presence. And Stephen is saying, we've missed it over and over and over again. And you think the temple is what God was wanting and a place for him to dwell. But he tells us here, verse 49, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all of these things? David, a man after God's heart, wanting to build a house for God, but yet his son Solomon did. But God is saying, I don't dwell in houses built by people. I dwell somewhere else. And he mentions David, a man after God's heart, because God was wanting your heart. Where he comes to dwell in hearts. made by His hands. The Bible says that while we were in our mother's womb, He knit us together. And I believe He was forming in each one of us a place for Him to come and dwell. Saying, you don't have to build me somewhere. Build me a sanctuary. Build me a place. Just prepare your heart so that I can come in and make my residence there. So as we continue to read, what we see Stephen laying out for these religious leaders who would have known this story and this text inside and out, backward and forward. What he was pointing out was it starts with Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, as in his bank account was deposited righteousness where it had no money because he believed righteousness came to him. What he was saying is it starts with belief. Belief is what's important here. People who thought they had to do the law perfectly to gain a place of righteousness. He said, let's go back to the beginning. Where does righteousness come from? It's belief and obedience to God. Amen. Then he brings up Joseph. Who do we believe in? As we look at Joseph and Moses, who is the one we're supposed to believe in? Well, God gave us a picture of what he's going to be like. He's going to be rejected by us. But he's going to be called to be a savior. The one that we sold for 30 pieces of silver, that's the one that he's called us to believe in. Amen. The one who was rejected and despised, who we denied to be ruler, was actually the one who's supposed to rule and redeem us. The one who would deliver us from our sins. The one who would perform signs and wonders in our midst that we cannot deny. That's the one we're called to believe in. And when that belief happens, then God comes to make his residence inside of our hearts, not in a temple made of gold or stone, but in hearts of flesh. Yes. And he's trying to show these leaders, these religious scholars, it's not about 600 and some odd laws that we have to obey, and as if it's about ritual and religion, it's about a relationship that God said it started with a relationship based on belief and trust. And it ends with a heart that is filled with the presence of God. Amen. When I read this text, I thought, man, Stephen, what are you talking about? Why are you going through this history? And I look back and I say, that's brilliant. Because he's preaching to people based on what they know. He's meeting people where they're at. Now, if you're going to witness to somebody and they're not a Hasidic Jew, you probably won't use this type of text. But you're going to certainly be led by the Holy Spirit to tell people about Jesus, and he will give you wisdom based on where they're at in their lives. Amen. And in fact, many of you have come to know Christ because someone witnessed to you and spoke to you in a way that you could understand and receive it. And Stephen was pointing out this beautiful picture, hoping that these religious leaders would grasp it. He had seen what they had done to the apostles, how they beat them, how they mistreated them. And yet it was love that drew his heart to preach the gospel to them one more time. Stephen is showing faith in Abraham. Faith like Abraham and the one who was rejected by his own people. The Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the one who performed signs and wonders before him would open our hearts for God where he really wants to make his dwelling place. Our hearts can be the home, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was showing them through their own history what God was going to do in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, so they would receive him and accept him. But when Stephen points out this in verse 51, things begin to shift. He says, here's the reason why you haven't accepted him. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. So much for playing patty cake with people. He said, here's the reason why you're not going to accept it, because your hearts are hard. Now, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was connecting the covenant sign of circumcision to also reflect the circumcision of the heart and ears. I'm not going to go into graphic detail. I think most of you know what circumcision is. But it's the removal of the foreskin that brings exposure to a sensitive part of the body. For circumcision to happen, there had to be vulnerability, there had to be exposure, there had to be surrender and a yielding. So when Stephen calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, what he really is saying is, you're stubborn, you're prideful, and you're unwilling to be vulnerable and surrender your lives to God. Your heart is uncircumcised. You've not allowed it. You've not allowed the heart to become sensitive to the Lord because of your pride and your stubbornness. What stops people from receiving Jesus is pride and stubbornness. We're prideful people. Everybody. All of us. We don't want to be told that we're wrong. We don't want to be told we need a Savior. We don't want to be corrected. But Stephen is saying, if we're unwilling to humble ourselves, we're going to miss the most perfect gift we've ever been given. Yeah. Their hearts were uncircumcised. Their ears were stopped up from hearing the voice of God. He says, just like your fathers. Verse 59 says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That would have been another slap in their face because they prided themselves on keeping the law. It says, you haven't kept it. You've just rejected who it was pointing to. Stephen points out this message to the religious leaders. God has been showing you throughout our history how he was going to save us. And yet we rejected him just like our fathers before. If you're thinking, well, Stephen, you had no chance here. The way you ended that was poor. If you wanted to convert these guys, you should have just said, hey, God loves you. Be of good courage. And see if you could just start walking out. But can I tell you something? The approach that Stephen used right here with the leaders is the same approach Peter used in Acts 2 when 3,000 people came to Jesus in a moment. It wasn't the approach that mattered necessarily. It was the hearts that were hearing it. Peter said, you're the one who killed Jesus. And the crowd responded, what must we do to be saved? But the audience before Stephen, the council, didn't respond that way. Verse 54 says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. That's so odd to me because the grinding of teeth is a characteristic that Jesus gave of hell. When people reject God, they will be enraged. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in a place that is far from God. And in this moment, they were enraged. They were saying, we reject your word and we reject the God that you say you speak for. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Literally, they put their fingers in their ears or they put cloths in their ears because they were symbolic of our ears are too holy to hear what you're saying. We think, what an odd practice, and yet there's still so many people today that do the very same thing. Now we just let Facebook algorithms tell us. Now we just let our algorithms online tell us what we want to hear. And what we're doing is digitally stopping our ears from hearing certain things. They were enraged. They gnashed their teeth at him. They stopped their ears. They cried out with a loud voice. They rushed together at him and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. I want to make a quick point on what Stephen saw. He had a vision of heaven opening up in the middle of his persecution and rejection. The heavens were open before him, and he saw Jesus not sitting in heaven. But Matthew 26, 64 tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 1 tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But in the moment of persecution, Jesus is standing.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
With his eyes fixed on Stephen.
Yes, Lord.
Saying, I see you, son.
Yes, Lord.
The Bible is very clear that Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And what I think was happening in that moment, that as Stephen is confessing Jesus to people who want to kill him, Jesus stands up, turns to the Father and says, that one belongs to me.
Yes.
As he stands for me, I stand with him.
Yes.
So many of us think that we're going to be abandoned when we stand for Jesus, but I believe that Jesus stands for us in those moments. Jesus' eyes are fixed on us. And he doesn't leave us in suffering. He doesn't abandon us, and he doesn't turn a blind eye like he can't see it. He stands and he's watching. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is passionate about his people, and he reacts passionately when his people are in trouble. I also think that he was standing because he was giving an ovation to Stephen. Because Stephen would be the first martyr in the family of God, in the church. And the word we get for martyr comes from the word which means witness. A witness who was willing to die for what he saw and heard. And Jesus was standing, saying that one belongs to me. As I gave my life for him, now he's giving his life for me. Jesus stands. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life to give Jesus something to stand for. Jesus saw Stephen confessing him before men, and he confessed Stephen before his Father. Verse 59 says, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, if you're not familiar with the language of Scripture, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they stopped saying that people died because they realized that Jesus had conquered death, hell, and the grave. So when it says he fell asleep, he's saying he's dead from this world, but he is now alive with Christ in the next. Now I want you to notice that there are only two responses when it comes to the Holy Spirit's conviction in regards to the gospel of Jesus. There's only two responses when someone hears the gospel. There's either acceptance and surrender, or rejection and rage. Indifference is not an option. C.S. Lewis wrote, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And as you sit here today, if you call yourself a believer, a Christ follower, a Christian, that name and that title carries a weight with it that can't be lived out moderately. Either it's all true or it's not true at all. And if it's not true, then we don't need to waste our time with it. But if it is true, then it's worthy of all of our life and all of the weight of our life to be put into it. The gospel is something that we live out because we believe it to be true.
Amen.
And if there seems to be an indifference in your heart, then I ask the Holy Spirit to come and bring a conviction upon your life. Because your life is so precious, I don't want you to waste it tottering in the middle when you can know the full potential of God's love and power in your life. The Holy Spirit calls us and He convicts us to live a life fully alive in Christ. And the hearers of Acts 2 heard the gospel, they repented and they believed and experienced a move of God. But here in Acts 7, the same message was preached and it was rejected, and it led them to rage and to murder. The reality is, this is not a message that you can ignore, and it won't be ignored. The question is, what will you do with it? In just a moment, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus and surrender your life to Him. It's not about just saying you believe a certain set of things, but it's about a life that is surrendered to Jesus. He gave His life for us. Amen. The call is, will we live our lives for Him? Yes. Before I give that call, I want to give a word of encouragement to those who belong to Jesus. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. And worship team, you can go ahead and begin to make your way up. The first point is this. When you stand for Jesus, He stands for you. When you stand for Jesus, He stands for you. You're not going to be abandoned or left out in the cold when you decide to say, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to let my life be a testimony of what God's doing in my life. He's not going to say, oh, what? Well, hope you figure it out. He stands with you. And He stands for you. As Stephen was being stoned, he looked and saw into heaven. He saw Jesus standing. Jesus was standing for him, ready to receive him into the kingdom. Number two, the Holy Spirit has empowered you to be a witness. We talked about that in Acts 1. To wait for the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father that would empower you to be witnesses wherever you go. Not just give you words to speak, but like Stephen, to also give you the power to forgive those who have hated on you because you've stood for Christ. Gives you the ability to forgive what you first thought was unforgivable. By the power of the Holy Spirit in you, the things that used to bind you and control your life don't have to do that anymore. Because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit has empowered you to be a witness. And last, God is with you in the suffering.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I can't imagine what it's like to be stoned to death. To have stones thrown at you repeatedly until you die. I can't imagine that. But as stone after stone was being hurled at him, knocking out his teeth, breaking the bones in his face and his ribs and his arms, kneeled down, as they're pummeling him with stones, he says, God, don't hold this sin against them. That only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that only comes if God is with you in the suffering. That didn't come out of Stephen. He was a man like you and I. But by the love of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, it caused him to do what he could not do in the midst of his suffering. To show love and forgiveness and grace. I don't know about you, but I need that kind of power of the Holy Spirit in my life too. And when I read this story, I realize that God is with me in the suffering. Jesus' eyes are fixed on those who belong to Him. I spoke about suffering 2 weeks ago. And I said this, that if we can trust God for the miracle, we can also trust Him in the suffering. Because He's good. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And only He knows what will be worked out as we stay faithful to Him. God doesn't abandon you in the suffering. His eyes are fixed on you. And He's with you.
Thanks for listening to this message. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to subscribe to our podcast channel where you'll hear past episodes. If you like what you hear, be sure to rate it and share it with friends. It'll help us out a lot. If you're interested in supporting the ministry of Central Valley Church, go to cvcmadera.com and click on the giving link. We love you. God bless.